Please turn again to Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we've arrived in chapter 2, working our way through chapter 2. We've arrived at verse 19. Let's read from verse 19 to verse 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also, myself, shall come shortly. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that this is the God-breathed, God-inspired word. We thank you, Lord, that it is profitable. And so we pray, O Father, that whatever we need this evening, be it doctrine or reproof or correction in righteousness or instruction in righteousness, Father, whatever we need, we pray that you'd be pleased to grant it to us this evening, that we may be perfect and thoroughly furnished for every good work. Please bless the preaching and the hearing of your word this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want us this evening to think about the question, what kind of a model are you? What kind of an example are you? Having a couple of children in my house now has made me very conscious of that question. What kind of an example am I? What kind of a model am I? Sometimes I feel encouraged if I'm reading my Bible at home, and William will come along and pick up his little picture book Bible, and he'll come and sit down beside me and flick through the pages, and I'm encouraged. Other times, I go into his bedroom and it looks like a tornado has passed through there. And before I get too angry, I have to think to myself, well, where has he seen that? Maybe he's modelling it on my study. What kind of an example am I? And that's an important thing to think about, isn't it? You see, the power of a good example is something never to be underestimated. And Paul himself, he understands that truth very well. That's why, of course, having set before his readers this exhortation to humility in the Christian life, he then sets before them the supreme example, that of our Lord Jesus Christ, the example par excellence of humility, obedience, and self-sacrificing love. Then on top of that, as we saw last time, he gives them another example, his own example, in verse 17, how he himself poured out his life in sacrificial service for others. And now, as we move further down the chapter, we find he's giving two further examples, two more models of faithful, humble, Christ-like servants. One of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Not only is he holding them up, but actually he's sending them to the Philippians in person so that they can see close up what a model of Christ-like, humble service should be. And so in this sermon, I want us to focus on the first of these model servants that Paul is holding up, and that is Timothy. So let's look together at verses 19 through 24 under two headings. Firstly, the qualification for Timothy's sending, and then the quality of Timothy's service. The qualification for Timothy's sending and the quality of Timothy's service. Firstly, the qualification for Timothy's sending. As you'll remember, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. And his brethren in Philippi have heard of this, and they've sent a letter to him and a financial gift to encourage him at the hand of Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus, a deacon at the church in Philippi and a brother beloved, he had been given instruction to remain with Paul to assist him in any way that he could. And indeed, he's done so to such an extent that he's made himself seriously ill, even nigh unto death. Now, perhaps the Philippians have got wind of this. Perhaps they've heard of Epaphroditus' ill health. And maybe they're worried about this. They're worried what has happened to him. And so, with these things in his mind, Paul decides the best thing to do then is to send back Epaphroditus to Philippi with this letter in his hand so that he can tell them how things are with himself. Now, we need to remember that, of course, Paul would have loved to have made that journey himself. He loved the brethren at Philippi. He longed for them. He had them on his heart. He had this deep spiritual affection for them. How dearly he would have loved to have made that journey himself. But he could not because of his present situation, his imprisonment, his awaiting trial before Caesar, the uncertainty of the outcome there. He didn't know how things were going to work out. Would he be released? Would he have to serve a further period of imprisonment? Would he maybe even be sent to the executioner? All of these things were hanging in the air. There is this uncertainty over his situation. So he cannot make that journey himself. However, in the meantime, in order to encourage and comfort the Philippians, he is sending back to them Epaphroditus with this letter from Paul, and also eventually he hopes, in the will of the Lord, to send also Timothy, another of his faithful friends and co-laborers. If you look at verse 19 there, he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state." So Paul's plan then, once this decision has been made, is to send Timothy to Philippi so that he could both inform them of how things are with Paul, most particularly with regard to the outcome of the trial, but also, having been with them for a time, he can then report back to Paul how things are in the church at Philippi, whether there's been any growth or progress, any development in the church, in order, he says, that he might be of good comfort when I know your state. That is, in order that he might be encouraged and cheered by, hopefully, a good report of growth and unity and peace in the church there in Philippi. That was Paul's plan. That was his intention. But it was contingent upon one thing in particular, and that was the will of the Lord. He says there in verse 19, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you." It wasn't something that he took for granted. It wasn't a matter of course. It wasn't a given. It wasn't a fait accompli, as it were. No, this was dependent upon the will of the Lord. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you." You see, Paul never wanted to go beyond the will of his master. He never wanted to act independently of his master. Yes, he could say, "I have my plans and my strategies and my goals, but all of them ultimately are subject to him, to my Lord, to my master. Yes, I would like to send Timothy to you. I would dearly like to come myself, but I cannot make that decision with absolute certainty because it's all dependent upon the will of the Lord. And who knows, maybe he will choose to send both of us in different directions." That kind of thing happened quite frequently to Paul, didn't it? The Philippians especially knew of this. How was it that Paul and Timothy ended up in Philippi in the first place? They, along with Luke and Silas, were planning to go off into Asia. But the Spirit of the Lord came and hedged up their way and said, "No, it isn't the will of the Lord Jesus for you to go that way." And instead, they were directed across the Aegean Sea into Philippi. Or think about Corinth. Paul had promised two times to visit the church there on his way from Ephesus to Macedonia, but it never happened. It never materialized. It wasn't the will of the Lord Jesus. He'd hoped frequently to visit the church in Rome as well. But again, his God-ordained, his God-controlled labors, they never allowed him to do so. And so you can see that although Paul has his plans and his hopes and his goals and his intentions, all of these were ultimately subject to the will of the Lord, even with regard to his very own life. If you notice there at verse 24, he says, "I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So this is referring to the outcome of his trial. Whether he will live or die, whether he will be released, or whether he will be sent to the executioner's block. All of this depends on the sovereign will of the Lord. As Christ himself said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." As the psalmist says, "My times are in thy hand." All of these things are dependent upon the sovereign Lord who rules and reigns over every aspect of the believer's life, every decision we make, every journey we take, every direction we take, every breath we inhale, and every heartbeat that we involuntarily make. All of these are ultimately dependent upon the will of the Lord. And so that being the case, we need to recognize that all of our plans and our hopes and our intentions are ultimately to be couched in those kind of words. If the Lord will. if it is the will of the Lord Jesus, if it is part of his sovereign plan. John Dowell, the old commentator, he says, our life itself, the foundation of all our actions, is not assured to us, and there is no person in the world, however healthy and vigorous he may be, who can be certain of living another day. How many do we see every day who, an hour previous to that fatal moment, were perfectly well? You know, there's an interesting story in the life of Arthur Pink. It's around 1902. Queen Victoria died, and her son, Edward, was about to be crowned Edward VII. But prior to the day of coronation, the announcements and notifications were sent out. It was going to be one of the grandest, most imposing coronations that they'd ever known. But on the notification, two very important letters had been missed out. DV, Deo Volente, God willing. And Arthur Pink's father, who was a very godly man, he noticed this. I think it was in the newspaper, and he saw it, and he said, they've missed out, DV. They've missed out, Lord willing. And this really struck in young Arthur's mind. Most particularly so, because when the time for coronation came around, Edward was sick with appendicitis and had to put it off for several more months. All the things that we plan to do need to be couched in that kind of terminology. If the Lord will. James chapter 4, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We're all of us ignorant, aren't we, of what is God's will for the future. It is in that sense indefinite. It's all contingent upon the will of the Lord. It depends on what Jesus has decided to do. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand. All my days at thy command. That's the first thing that we can notice here. That's the first brief point. I want us to spend more time on our second heading. That's firstly the qualification for Timothy's sending. Let's secondly consider the qualities of Timothy's service. The qualities of Timothy's service. And there are five things that we can note here. And all of them begin with S. I don't know if you find alliteration very helpful, but these happen to all begin with S. Firstly, he was similar. Verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded. Or I have no one else like him. Literally, I have no one of equal soul. No one of like soul. Timothy had the same kind of spiritual affections and responses and emotions as Paul did. They were kindred spirits, as it were. Now, what do we know about Timothy? Well, he was from either Derbe or Lystra in the region of Galatia. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. And so by his upbringing, he had great familiarity with both Jewish and with Greek cultures. He was converted to Christianity at a young age, so that by the time Paul meets with him in Acts chapter 16, he's already a very mature young man. And Paul is impressed with him and thinks this man can be useful. I'll take him with me. And he then accompanies Paul on most of his subsequent journeys. He's with Paul in Philippi. He's with him in Thessalonica, in Berea. He's with him in Corinth. He's with him in Ephesus. He's also there with Paul when many of his epistles are written, such as 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, and also the Roman epistle. He was a faithful servant of Paul. And of course, Paul speaks of him in the very highest terms. He calls him his true son in the faith, his brother, his fellow laborer, his fellow slave even. Now, they were different in many ways, of course. Paul was an aged man, and Timothy was much younger, probably around 30 when this letter was written. Paul is bold and outspoken when he needs to be. Timothy is more shy and self-effacing. He often needs encouragement and exhortation from Paul. Also seems to have something of a frail constitution, maybe a delicate stomach. Paul tells him he needs to take regular doses of wine for medicinal purposes. And so he's very different to Paul in many ways, but spiritually they are alike. Spiritually they are one soul. They are of one mind. There is no disjuncture between these two in the way that they think on spiritual issues. He's just like me, he's saying. He thinks the way that I think. He acts the way that I act. He reacts the way that I react. In fact, we can see a striking testimony to this in one of the letters that Paul writes, his first letter to the Corinthians. And Paul, as you know, he's having to deal with a number of problems in the church there. There is sexual misconduct and inappropriate behavior at the Lord's Supper and sectarianism, all of this kind of thing. And Paul is troubled by the situation in the church in Corinth, so much so that he urges them to be followers of me. I beseech you, he says, be imitators of me. Follow my example. And then, this is chapter 4, verse 16. In the next verse, verse 17, he says, for this cause, that you might be followers of my example, I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. And so you can see he's saying, be followers of me, be imitators of me, follow my example. And to that end, he sends Timothy to them. Why? Because Timothy is just like Paul. He thinks like I think. He reacts the way that I react. Having Timothy there will be just like having me there. Timothy is the apostle's apostle. And that's why, of course, he's so valuable, isn't he, to Paul. That's why Paul, when he comes to the end of his life and he's thinking about the continuation of his ministry, who does he write to? He writes to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. And he urges him, keep on track, stay the course, keep preaching the word, be in season, be instant in season and out of season. He writes to Timothy, this one who is so much like him. This one who one man describes as Paul's clone, his carbon copy. And so they were different in many ways. They have a different upbringing and a different background, different personality, different constitution. And yet, Timothy is a man who shares the same kind of spiritual attitudes and responses as if they were one soul, equal in soul. And as you know, that's one of the blessings, isn't it, in the Christian life. That as we make our way down life's journey, God in his mercy is pleased to bring across our path one or two, maybe three or four special individuals in our lives. Those who have share the same spiritual affinity. It's as if we are equal in soul with them. How valuable those friendships are. I know one man in this congregation, he shared with me that he has five such friends. Godly men who he gives the highest esteem and whose wisdom and counsel he consults on important issues in his life. Remember Dr. Beakey also saying a similar thing. He has that same kind of relationship with a number of men also. And one man in particular, Martin Holt, a Baptist minister over in South Africa. Very different background, different in their way of thinking on some things. But so similar, he would say, in many other areas, as if they are equal in soul. In fact, I know Martin Holt uses a particular African word to describe him. And it's a word, I don't quite remember what it is, but it's a word which you use to refer to a person who isn't a blood brother, but is so close he could almost be a blood brother. And this is what really Paul is referring to here when he describes Timothy as being like-minded. He was similar to Paul. Secondly, also, he was sympathetic. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I'm sending Timothy to you, he says, because he cares about you. He really does. He genuinely, sincerely, naturally cares about you. That word naturally or genuinely, it contains the idea of something gained by a birthright. Something that is given by birth. There was nothing forced or artificial about Timothy's concern. This was something bestowed upon him by his new birth, his regenerate nature. He naturally, genuinely cared about God's people. And so Paul wasn't sending Timothy on this trip because, well, you know, it's another deputation trip and Timothy's always the one who goes on those trips. No, he was sending Timothy because he genuinely cared about the people in Philippi. He was concerned about Lydia and how she was getting on in her faith. He was concerned about the Philippine jailer and his family. Were they still going on with the Lord? And Euodia and Syntyche, you know, I need to get down there. I need to speak with them. I'm worried about this situation. I want to try and reconcile them. I need to get there, Paul. This was the way that Timothy reasoned. This was his disposition. He really, genuinely, sincerely cared. I think we mentioned that word a few weeks back. That word care. It's a very strong verb. It's the same word that Paul uses in chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. It's to be burdened, weighed down. The Lord Jesus uses it in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, take no thoughts, take no care for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. It's a word that means to be weighed down with care, to be greatly troubled. It was the word that Jesus used of Martha. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Weighed down with care. Well, here it's used of Timothy, but in a positive sense. He's not full of selfish care. He's not worried about himself. He is weighed down with care for God's people. And this, of course, is in line with the thinking of Paul himself. Remember, they are same-souled, aren't they? This is in line with Paul's own thinking. This is the man who, besides all his other afflictions and infirmities and persecutions, he carries around with him daily the care. It's the same word. The care of all the churches. He too is burdened and anxious and concerned for God's people. And Timothy, as his kindred spirit, he carries the same burden. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it? When Paul writes that second epistle to the Corinthians, he begins it by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God. So clearly Timothy was there when that epistle was written. And clearly he has the same burdens upon his heart as the Apostle Paul does. So Timothy is a man who has great care and compassion and sympathy for God's people. And how important that is in a minister and a preacher of the gospel. Richard Cecil, he was a powerful Anglican minister in England some 300 years ago. And he once said, to love to preach is one thing, but to love those to whom we preach is another. Being a minister isn't just about standing in a pulpit and parading your knowledge without ever giving a concern for what's going on in the lives of God's people. No, a true pastor, a true shepherd will have genuine care and concern for what's going on in the lives of his flock. If he doesn't, the people aren't going to listen to him anyway. Dr. Beakey, just to quote him, he said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? But not just for ministers. This applies to all Christians. We are to be known as caring, sympathetic people. We're to have that same spirit that Timothy had. We should have a reputation for being caring people. In South Africa, a number of years ago, there was a high commissioner. He was a British man. His name was Sir Bartle Frere. And there's actually a statue of him on the embankment in London. And he was known for being a very caring, compassionate person. And one occasion he was coming back home to visit his mother. And his mother sent a driver to fetch him from the station. And the driver said, well, how will I know who he is? And she said, look for someone who will be helping someone else. And so the driver went to the station and looked around. And sure enough, there was a man helping an elderly lady, carrying her case. And he went over and it was him, Bartle Frere. He had a reputation for being a caring man, and he was. How about us? Do we care? Do we care about people? Do we care about other Christians in far-off places? Timothy, he was willing to travel a long way to go and visit and encourage God's people in a far-off place. How about us? I'm not saying that we necessarily need to travel, but do we ever think about God's people in other places? Do we pray for them? Do we ever write to missionaries serving in far-off parts of the world to show that we care? Timothy was sympathetic. Thirdly, he was single-minded. Verse 21, Paul says, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So it would seem then when Paul was looking around for suitable and willing candidates to go on this mission to Philippi, that there were very few options open to him. Most of all because none of them had any real interest or concern to go. They seek their own, he says, not the things which are Jesus Christ. They're too wrapped up in themselves, he's saying. Too wrapped up in their own concerns and their own comforts, their own interests, to have any concern for God's people. Now, we want to know, who's he talking about here? Who is the all to whom he's referring, who seek only their own things? Well, clearly he's not referring to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has risked his life in the service of the gospel. He's not referring to him, is he? And he's not referring to Luke or Aristarchus. They've probably been dispatched to other parts already. Their greetings are not even mentioned in this letter. So who's he referring to? Well, more than likely he's referring to the believers in Rome, the church that had already been established in Rome. If we remember what Paul has already said in this letter, it was hardly a very healthy state of affairs in the church there. There were ministers, preachers of the gospel in that church, and they opposed Paul. And they resented Paul. And they used their pulpits and their platforms to malign and to defame Paul. While at the same time, the regular rank and file believers, if not actively opposed to Paul, they weren't really very supportive of him. In fact, he says they were so frightened and intimidated by their adversaries that none of them came to give him any support. He says in 2 Timothy, "At my first defense, my first time in Rome, all forsook me. No one stood with me. They all deserted me." And so here in this situation, when he's looking for assistance to send somebody to Philippi to represent him and to gather news for him, who could he send? No one. No one willing. No one suitable. All seek their own things, he says, not the things of Jesus Christ. And that's rather sad, isn't it? You would think, having the example of a man like the Apostle Paul there, that some of them might be really stirred up, really motivated. I mean, here is a man who has selflessly, self-sacrificially travelled right across Europe and the Middle East, leaving a trail of evangelized individuals and new believers and new churches wherever he's been. He's come into Rome, and there have been conversions even in Caesar's household. Surely you would think the other believers in Rome might really be aflame now with zeal to serve Christ. But no. When it comes to the pinch, when it comes to difficult, hard, self-sacrificial service for the gospel, Paul looks around and says, no, nothing, nada, not a single soul. They seek only their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I've got no one else. No, there's no one around here like me. No one. They seek only their own things. In fact, that's actually in the present tense. They are continually gripped by this self-seeking, self-serving spirit. They've got no heart for the gospel. They've got no time for the things of Jesus Christ. I wonder if Paul might not have reason to say the same thing if he was to come back today. Would he look round our churches, particularly in our cozy, comfortable, consumer-driven Western society? Would he come back and say the same thing? There's no one like me. All seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. I think if we're honest, he probably would, wouldn't he? So immersed have we become in the entertainments and the distractions of our present age that we've got no time for the things of Jesus Christ. It comes way down our list of priorities. Yes, at the top there's me, and then there's my family, and then there's my work and my hobbies and my entertainments, and oh, they're number five in the charts. It's Jesus Christ and his things. Just an addendum. Just an appendage, a postscript at the bottom of a full page of our already very busy lives. But Timothy, no, he'd remained single-minded. He'd never lost his focus. He'd never taken his eye off the ball. He'd taken heed to his life and to the doctrine. He'd guarded his heart because out of it flow the issues of life. He was careful to mortify anything which might steal that first love from his heart. Just to quote John Dall again, he says, "Timothy, having placed the Lord Jesus in the chief spot in his heart, loved his glory and his kingdom above all things, and trod underfoot that which was most dear to him when it interfered with the spread of the gospel or the service of his church." I like that. He had the chief spot in his heart. Jesus was number one in the charts, if you like, and everything else fell behind that. Jesus Christ was everything to him. He was just like the Apostle Paul, wasn't he? They were equal in soul. And what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's how it was for Timothy as well. Christ was everything to him. His life evolved around the service and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was single-mindedly resolved to live for his master. And ultimately, that's where all of us must be, isn't it? Ultimately, we are one or the other. We are either Philippians 1:21 Christians, or else we are Philippians 2:21 Christians. We are either like Timothy, or we are like the Christians at Rome. We are either all out for Christ and we live for Christ, or else we live for ourselves and our own things. And Jesus Christ comes a poor third, or even a poor fourth. How is it with you, my dear Christian friend, this evening? Where are you this evening? If you take nothing else away from this poor sermon this evening, take that question away with you. Where am I? Am I a Philippians 1:21 Christian, or am I a Philippians 2:21 Christian? What is my level of commitment to Jesus Christ? Fourthly, not only was he single-minded, but also he was seasoned. Paul says, I'm hoping to send Timothy to you because you know the proof of him. That is, they know his value, his proven worth. They know he's a man of integrity. Now, that word that we have translated there as proof or proven worth, it means something which has been proved by testing. And it's the same word that we find in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings experience or proven worth. So a period of testing proves the value and the worthiness. It proves someone's character. And Timothy, he had been in enough testing situations with the Apostle Paul for Paul to know that this was a man of proven character. And also the Philippians knew that as well, didn't they? He says that you know the proof of him. Because Timothy was there with Paul. In Acts chapter 16, when they arrived in Philippi, Timothy was there. He was probably there on the banks of the Ganges River when they first met with Lydia and the other worshippers. He probably remained with them for a while that church was established. Timothy was a man who was well known to the church in Philippi. They had benefited from his gifts and his wisdom and his faithfulness. And they could testify that he was a man who was faithful. This is why Paul was sending him, because he was seasoned. And again, that's vitally important, isn't it, to those who are to have leadership roles in the church. You remember what Paul said in his first letter to Timothy when he's dealing with the qualifications for an elder in the church. He says one of those is that he must not be a new convert or a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. But then after that he says, let the deacons, in verse 10, let these also first be tested. So the implication is that the elders were to be tested as well. They were to be men who, over a period of time and in a range of duties, had showed themselves to be faithful, upright, consistent, reliable. And Timothy was such a person. He was a model Christian servant because he was a man who was seasoned, a man of proven worth. And that, by way of application, is why in the life and service of the church, we're not to immediately thrust into positions of prominence and influence those who are relatively new believers. There needs to first of all be a time of testing, a time of observation, a time for monitoring their spiritual gifts and their reliability and their faithfulness to see if indeed they are people of proven worth. Because if we don't have those kind of checks, if those checks are not in place, then some harm can be done. I think about some of these media celebrities who become Christians, and immediately they want to use their celebrity status for the advance of the gospel, or they want to use their celebrity status in the life of the church. But sometimes, because they're new believers, they can say things which aren't always very helpful. Or maybe there are aspects to their lives which, as new believers, are still rather unsanctified and not yet ready to be held up for public example. I think of a football player in England, and a well-known soccer player, and he was converted, and he wanted to use his position for the advance of the gospel, and many churches latched on to this and invited him to come and speak. But at the same time, he was still playing professional soccer on the Lord's day. He wasn't sending out a good example to the young people who were looking up to him and were influenced by him. And that's the danger of using people who are novices. Timothy, by contrast, he was a man who was seasoned. So he is similar to Paul. He's sympathetic. He's single-minded. He's seasoned. And also, finally, he is submissive. Paul says, as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So he's using here the picture of a father and a son working side by side together. Now that would have been something that was very familiar to people of those times. James and John, they worked with their father Zebedee on the fishing boats in the Sea of Galilee. Simon and Andrew worked for their father Jonas. This was quite a common thing at those times. And they would have served an apprenticeship. They would have learned the ropes, the tricks of the trade, this kind of thing. Now, some of you here, you work for your fathers, don't you? And you know how valuable the instruction can be that you receive. I had my father here just a few weeks ago. He took me off to Lowe's and bought me some tools and came back and took me around the house and showed me how to use them. I learned a lot. Well, Timothy here, he learned a lot from his father. Not so much his biological father. Some think that he probably died when Timothy was quite young. No, we're talking here about Paul, his spiritual father, his mentor. They had a father-type son relationship. Paul would instruct him and teach him and train him the way that a father might a son. Indeed, that's why Paul can call him my true son in the faith. This was a very close relationship between them. Not in the formal father-son sense, but more instinctive. Timothy understood the way that Paul thought. So that Paul can write in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings." From years of traveling and laboring together, Timothy had come to know how Paul thought, and how he lived, and how he would react in certain situations. Similar to the way that a young man knows his father. Indeed, Paul says, he has served with me. That's important to note there. He says he has served with me. Not that he has served me, or he has served under me, or he has served for me. No, he has served with me. That word actually means a slave. We have slaved together. We are fellow slaves. There was no lording it over him. Paul didn't see himself as several rungs higher up the ladder. No, they were slaves together. And yet at the same time, Timothy demonstrates this humble willingness, this submission as of a son before his father, wanting to learn from him with honour and with respect. And there are other situations like that in the Bible, aren't there? We see a Joshua coming alongside a Moses, or an Elisha spending maybe 10 years beside Elijah. A Mark coming alongside a Peter. The young man showing submission, showing meekness, showing that he can be led. He doesn't get angry and irritable. He doesn't throw in his resignation as soon as he doesn't get things his way. No, he is submissive and teachable. He has to be, doesn't he, if he's ever going to be able to lead others. He's got to be able to be led himself. When we were in South Africa, there was a young man in the church there who was aspiring for a position in leadership. But the leadership in the church were rather concerned about one or two issues in his life. But whenever they approached him on these matters, he would become very angry and prickly and irritable and threatened to leave the church. And eventually he did leave the church. But that just went to show that at that stage in his life, he still wasn't ready for a position in leadership, because he couldn't even be led himself. Whereas Timothy here, he learned how to lead by first of all being led. And that's very important for those who have aspirations towards leadership amongst God's people. But also, finally, we can apply this more widely with regard to relationship dynamics in the church. The way that the young people are to relate to the old people. It's a very important issue in the church at this present time, in the church worldwide. Young people, you who are young Christians here this evening, what is to be your calling? What is to be your role in the life of the church? Is it to come into the church and say, well, you know, you need to get rid of this stuffy, old-fashioned worship. You need to bring this church into the 21st century. And if you don't, well, I'm off. I'm going to another church that does. Is that the way that we are to react? That's the way that many young Christians today react. They think that is their calling, that is their mission. And this is doing great harm in many churches. I know a church in England that some of my family members go to, and a whole generation of older people have had their sensitivities and their opinions trampled on by a younger generation who've come into the church and said, no, no, this isn't the way we do things. The worship is to be done this way. We are the ones who are to be satisfied. And immense harm has been done in the life of the church as a result. But the teaching here is that young Christians need to learn this Timothy-like filial respect and honour for those who are older and wiser in the faith. They need to be willing to learn from them and be led by them and to work with them, not competing one against another, but willing to serve together in mutual service of the Lord. And similarly, we who are older also can learn from this. The vital importance of raising another generation of those who will be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouraging them to follow in Timothy's steps of yielding their lives in humble submission to the Lord. And whatever standards or patterns of obedience we impose upon them, we must make sure that we are also observing those patterns of obedience as well. So these then are some of the qualities that we find in Timothy, this understudy, this protege, this model servant of the Lord. He was similar, he was sympathetic, he was single-minded, he was seasoned, and he was submissive. In fact, if we think about it, he was a model of all the things that Paul has said in these previous verses, going right back into chapter 1. This is a man who has lived a life worthy of the gospel. This is a man who has strived together with Paul fearlessly for the gospel. This is a young man who has put on the mind of Christ. This is a man who has made himself as nothing. This is a man who esteemed others much more highly than himself. This is a young man who has put aside all grumbling, murmuring and complaining. This is a man who's lived a life which shines like a star in a crooked and perverse generation. What an exemplary kind of life Timothy lived. What a model Christian life he lived. And so let me leave you with that question I asked at the beginning. What kind of a model are you? Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this letter to the Philippians. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching that we find and the helpful encouragement for our Christian lives. We thank you, Lord, for this relationship between Paul and Timothy. And we pray that we may learn some of these beautiful qualities that we see in the life of Timothy. That we may be those who are truly sympathetic and submissive. That we may be seasoned and that we may be single-minded. That we also may be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.